The following is a devotional address given on the campus of BYU, Idaho on June 19, 2018 by Brother Nate Williams, who is a member of the Religious Education faculty.
Brothers and sisters, thank you for being here. I'd like to thank the choir too for that inspiring music. I've wondered what they were going to sing this week and if it would be related or relevant to the message that I would be sharing with you today. And as I thought about those words and thought about what we experienced last week, I was reminded during their musical performance here that my great-great-grandmother came into the church in Great Yarmouth, England, because of a Latter-day Saint woman who sung this hymn in her home when she was cleaning in the 1860s. We thank thee, O God, for a prophet. What a powerful message that we should always remember as part of our membership. I hope today goes well. I'm nervous. I don't know if my father's 81-year-old heart can handle it if it doesn't go well. Ever since I threw 5 interceptions in the state championship football game, his heart's been kind of on edge. So we'll just pray and see how this all goes. Have you ever had one of those moments in life when the value of things suddenly changed? I have a nephew named Seth. When he was born, it was discovered that he had an extra chromosome, and that has made some aspects of his life challenging. I remember his father wondering shortly after this discovery if he would be Seth's only friend in life. Today, Seth has more friends than all of our family combined. A few years ago, as I arrived home from work, Laurie, my wife, met me at the front door to let me know that Seth, our 5-year-old nephew, was missing. Family and friends had gathered nearby to search the neighborhood for him. Driving the speed limit that day to his home was a real test. Every stoplight seemed to turn red. Sitting at one stoplight, I glanced out the window and noticed golfers on the course. I remembered thinking how silly golf seemed at this moment in time when I was desperately driving to join the search for Seth. I thought, wouldn't everyone in Rexburg be willing to stop what they were doing and join the search if they just knew what was happening? What was happening? Was Seth lost, kidnapped, or hurt? Shortly after I arrived and joined others in the search, I heard a joyful cheer come from down the road. Seth had been found in a neighbor's home when children living in that home had returned home from school and found him asleep on their couch. I'm sure he probably had some snacks out of the fridge too. What a tender sight to see my brother and his wife reunited with their son. Seth's brief, dramatic disappearance, and his life for that matter, has caused me to reflect frequently upon the worth of a soul and what really matters in life. I think most people in the world would say they value human life, and if asked what is the worth of a soul, would answer, great. Why is the worth of a soul great, though? Without a gospel perspective, this latter question could be challenging to answer. How do we best measure the worth of a human soul? We are surrounded by numerous instruments that measure speed, volume, temperature, distance, pressure, and 1,000 other things. My 5-year-old daughter Annie even has a very rare scientific bracelet that measures moods. But how are we to measure the worth of another person? What evidence has God given us that we even matter? I pray for the Spirit of the Lord to be with us today as we seek understanding on this important question of life. The worth of a soul is best measured and understood through the Spirit's influence and through prophetic teachings concerning Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice. The call of an apostle to be a special witness of Jesus Christ is a call to inspire and guide individuals in their efforts to come unto Christ, to repent and be perfected in him. The fundamental principles of our religion, Joseph Smith taught, are the testimony of apostles and prophets concerning Jesus Christ. Elder Quentin L. Cook's witness of the Savior in last week's devotional was simple, sacred, and significant.
As an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bear a certain and solemn witness of his divinity. He lives and guides his church in our day.
The Holy Ghost inspires God's children to trust special witnesses of Jesus Christ. One of the most important lessons Elder David A. Bednar has learned as a special witness of the Savior during his 14 years of service as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is that the Lord knows each of us individually and loves each of us infinitely. He knows us one by one and name by name. When we choose to faithfully act under the direction of the Lord's servants, we choose to learn of Christ and to come to know, feel, and see how he views every son and daughter of our Heavenly Father. Early in the Restoration, the Savior spoke a profound truth through his servant Joseph Smith Jr. to those desiring to know how to build up his church. Remember, the worth of souls is great in the sight of God. For behold, the Lord your Redeemer suffered death in the flesh, wherefore he suffered the pain of all men, that all men might repent and come unto him. And he hath risen again from the dead, that he might bring all men unto him on conditions of repentance. And how great is his joy in the soul that repentant. This scripture is central to my message today. This scripture passage is most significant. This teaching is at the core of what it means to truly build up his church. These truths are critical for every child of God on earth to be taught and to come to understand. Today, my remarks center on three questions this scriptural passage invites me to ask. First, what is a soul? Second, what does the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ reveal about the worth of a soul? And third, how can I come to better understand the worth of a soul in the sight of God? First, what is a soul? God has defined the soul as the spirit and the body, and when united, a source of great happiness and power. Substituting the Lord's definition in today's scripture, we could now read, "Remember, the worth of a spirit and a body is great in the sight of God." The spirit and body of all human beings, male and female, are created in the image of God. God the Father is not just a personage of spirit, but he also possesses a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's. Joseph Smith added purpose to this doctrine when he declared, "We came to this earth that we might have a body and present it pure before God in the celestial kingdom." The great principle of happiness consists in having a body. Knowing the nature and origins of our spirit and body answers one of life's most defining questions, who am I? Elder Dallin H. Oaks answers, "I am a child of God with a spirit lineage to heavenly parents. That parentage defines our eternal potential. That powerful idea is a potent antidepressant. It can strengthen each of us to make righteous choices and to seek the best that is within us." Accurately viewing our past is proven to have a powerful impact on our present and future. A colleague of mine recently presented at an interfaith conference where he and other religious educators had gathered. Brother Ryan Gardner's conference paper articulated aspects of LDS doctrine that he believed motivated Mormons to engage in the broader world. Brother Gardner's first point of emphasis was, quote, "One of the most fundamental points in the theology of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is that every human being is a literal son or daughter of heavenly parents. Remembering that familial connection motivates me to learn from my brothers and sisters and work with them as members of a family might work together to solve challenges and difficulties as they arise." Upon reading Ryan's first theological point to those attending, Deborah, a Jewish professor from Tel Aviv, Israel, enthusiastically responded by saying, "We should just run the whole world on that." She further explained how much better a place the world would be if everyone just believed that and acted accordingly. When God's children understand their divine parentage, the divine parentage of their body and their spirit, they come to better understand why the worth of souls is great in the sight of God. Understanding this truth changes the way people think and act towards God and others. Question two, what does the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ reveal about the worth of a soul? Did you notice in today's scripture the close link between the worth of a soul and the atonement of Jesus Christ? Listen again to this scripture and notice how the Lord juxtaposes these two great truths as if to say, you can't understand one without the other. Remember, the worth of souls is great in the sight of God. For behold, the Lord your Redeemer suffered death in the flesh. Wherefore he suffered the pain of all men, that all men might repent and come unto him. And he hath risen again from the dead, that he might bring all men unto him. Immediately following God's declaration concerning the greatness of the worth of a soul, comes the message that we all have a Redeemer who wants to bring all of God's children back home. God's measuring rod for the worth of a soul is the atoning sacrifice of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Do these words imply that we cannot comprehend the true worth of a soul without always remembering him, who he is, and what he has done for us? Elder M. Russell Ballard believes so. If we could truly understand the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would realize how precious is one son or daughter of God. These companion truths of the worth of a soul and the atonement of Jesus Christ invite us into a gospel paradox, a paradox where if we lose ourselves in always remembering the greatness of Jesus' soul and his life, we in turn come to find the worth of our own soul. Sadly, too many people seek self-worth, focusing primarily on themselves or pleasing those around them. When the Savior is our primary focus, we are filled with his love, and we love and serve one another better. What does remembering Jesus and the infinite sacrifice of his body and blood reveal about the worth of a soul in the sight of God? Three aspects of Jesus's infinite atonement reveals to me the infinite worth of a soul in the sight of God. First, motive. Motive, or intensity and purity of feeling, is one way I judge the worth of something or someone. The ultimate feeling or motive of the Father and the Son is love. Charity, the pure love of Christ, is the highest, noblest feeling or motive of any action. The Father and the Son love you with all of their heart, might, mind, and strength. God's entire work and glory places his children's eternal happiness at the heart and existence of his existence. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus doeth not anything, Nephi explains, save it be for the benefit of the world. For he loveth the world, even that he layeth down his life, that he may draw all men unto him. Sadly, though, the world, because of iniquity, shall judge him to be a thing of naught. Wherefore they scourge him, and he suffereth it. And they smite him, and he suffereth it. And they spit upon him, and he suffereth it. Because of his loving kindness and his long suffering towards the children of men. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland adds, quote, Jesus did not come to improve God's view of man nearly so much as he came to improve man's view of God and to plead with them to love their heavenly Father as he has always and will always love them. In his life and especially in his death, Christ was declaring, this is God's compassion I am showing you, as well as that of my own, end quote. The love of Jesus Christ manifest in suffering the will of the Father in all things from the beginnings speaks boldly of the worth of a soul in the sight of God. Cost. The cost, or what we are willing to sacrifice for something, reveals the worth or value of that thing to us. The things I find of great worth and great value, I'm often willing to sacrifice for. Thomas Paine wrote in The American Crisis, what we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its goods. What was the price heaven put upon the redemption of mankind? Mortal words often fall short in capturing the price heaven paid to reclaim fallen man. The Spirit, though, has given prophets utterance, even in their broken language attempts, to capture the enormous cost of Jesus' voluntary sacrifice. Choosing to voluntarily suffer temptation, pain, pain of body, hunger, thirst, and fatigue, even more than man can suffer except it be unto death, was part of his loving condescension. For Amulek, redemption required the death of a god. It is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, yea, not a sacrifice of man, neither a beast, neither of any manner of fowl, for it shall not be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite and an eternal sacrifice. Perhaps the best description of the cost of redemption or the worth of souls is the personal words of Jesus Christ found in the Doctrine and Covenants. For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer if they would repent, which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain, and to bleed at every pore, and to suffer both body and spirit, and would that I might not drink the bitter cup and shrink. Nevertheless, glory be to the Father, and I partook, and finished my preparations unto the children of men. Knowing the infinite cost of redemption is a humbling reminder of the worth of a soul in the sight of God. Impact. We all likely value some things in life, not only for what they are, but also for what they can become. The worth of a soul to President Thomas S. Monson was found in its capacity to become as God. The good news is, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, has grace sufficient to help each of us overcome all things and to eventually be made perfect and become as God. The perfecting potential found in Christ reminds us that, like C.S. Lewis said, it truly is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, I'm in that category, and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature, which if you saw it now, you would strongly be tempted to worship. Children of God are loved immensely by God, and who are on a path to become like God need the sacrifice of a God in order to reach their full potential. Knowing redemption is possible through the merits, mercy, and grace of the Holy Messiah helps me more clearly appreciate President Thomas S. Monson's counsel to be of good cheer. The future is as bright as your faith. When the prophet Joseph Smith wrote from Liberty Jail, "The Son of Man hath descended below them all. Art thou greater than he?" I don't believe he or Jesus was trying to tell early saints, quit complaining. The Savior's experience in Gethsemane or on Golgotha was certainly a lot harder than yours. Rather, I believe he was reminding all saints that his descent below all things was a great act of love that enables him to perfectly understand us, to lift us, and to aid us in overcoming all things on our path to being made perfect through him. There is always someone who understands us and desires to succor us. There is nothing in our fallen condition the Savior does not comprehend. There is nothing in our fallen condition Jesus Christ cannot deliver us from. His infinite and eternal sacrifice reaches all people in all their fallen conditions. The love of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the potential we have in and through Christ are three characteristics of the Savior's infinite atonement that reveal to me the infinite worth of a soul in the sight of God. Question 3, which was also a question that you so generously responded to, many of you on our discussion board this week. How can I come to better understand the worth of a soul in the sight of God? Will you ponder and reflect on this question as you listen for a few minutes to a musical arrangement of sacred hymns that I've called The Worth of a Soul? It is arranged and performed by Daniel Kerr of the music department at BYU Idaho. My wife said she wouldn't come today unless Brother Kerr played the organ, so thank you, Brother Kerr. This musical arrangement and your discussion board posts have been inspiring. Your experiences serving others in temple worship and missionaries and as parents has reminded me that God's love and power is generously made manifest in all of our efforts to obey gospel truths, and that any calling to serve the Savior in any capacity is an invitation to learn about the principle of one by one. Today's scripture in the Doctrine and Covenants 18 leaves us also with at least one answer to this question about how can I come to better understand the worth of a soul. Did you notice it? Repent. Repent and come unto Him. When we repent and come unto Him, we unlock the power of Jesus Christ and become more aware of the depths of His love, His sacrifice, and of His grace. As we partake of His redeeming love, our eyes are opened and our hearts are changed. When changed by Christ through repentance, we are changed in how we view God and the greatness of His soul. We are changed in how we view ourselves and the greatness of our own soul. And we are changed in how we view others and the greatness of their souls. Elder Neil A. Maxwell was right. How good you and I get at repenting will determine how good life is. We live in a world that is perplexed about the worth of a soul and is in desperate need of a perspective that comes when we embrace the Savior and His everlasting gospel. In many parts of the world, iniquity abounds and love for God and others waxes cold. For some, the only sin is found in those who claim that sin exists. The philosophy of the great and spacious building always has been, do this or do that, and it mattereth not, for the Lord will uphold such at the last day. For Lehi, a world without sin was a world without divine law, which was a world without consequences, and thus a world without God. We all might act more wisely if we were to ask ourselves the question of the Shakespearean character Tarquin when he reflected, what win I if I gain the thing I seek? A dream, a breath, a froth of fleeting joy? Who buys a minute's mirth to wail a week? Or sells eternity to get a toy? For one sweet grape, who will the vine destroy? Or what fond beggar but to touch the crown would with the scepter straight be stricken down? Ultimately, the great question we all must ask ourselves is, what think ye of Christ? Can we answer, as Elder Maxwell wonders, like Peter of old, with both our lives and our tongues, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Until we can, whatever else we say and do will in the end make little difference. President Nelson has recently testified, the most important truth the Holy Ghost will ever witness to you is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He lives. Knowing the reality and the worth of His soul is key to knowing the worth of souls. Mortality is filled with opportunities that reveal and often deepen our understanding of the worth of a soul. In 1992, I graduated from BYU and was hired by the church educational system as a full-time seminary teacher at Rigby High School. During the middle of my first year, probably around the month of February, I had some challenging students, three male students particularly, in a third hour class. Some days, I admit, they made me feel good about getting paid as a religious educator. This disruption led me to question my choice to become a teacher. As a result, I was not that excited about getting up in the morning and going to work. I started jogging more and more in the mornings to relieve my anxiety. That's how I deal with stress. And some days, I spent more time reading the graduate catalog than the scriptures. Sorry about that, students. I remember thinking, I love the gospel, I know it's true, but I can't say I love all the students I'm teaching. Three in particular. Did I mention that? One day in the midst of this wrestle, the Spirit placed a clear message in my mind, a four-word revelation that went something like this. They are my gospel. This answer was at first disturbing. Was the Lord questioning my testimony by associating my rambunctious students with His gospel? Wasn't it possible to believe in him, love him and his teachings and prophets, but not love and believe in certain students? Was he suggesting that I didn't really know the gospel, despite having served a mission or having taught at the MTC? If I didn't love and believe in them like he does, could I say that I really loved and believed in him? Over time, the Spirit carried this message to my heart. How grateful I will always be for this message from the Holy Ghost. It has changed the way I think and feel towards others. I'm not perfect, but I know the way. I hope you know that he lives and loves you. You are his gospel. This is not new doctrine. This is something I probably should have seen and felt in my study of the Book of Mormon, especially when Jesus taught, "I came into the world to do the will of my Father, and my Father sent me that I might be lifted up on the cross. And after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, that I might draw all men unto me." You are his gospel. You are his work and glory. It is true, brothers and sisters, the Lord does know each of us individually and loves each of us infinitely. He knows us one by one and name by name. The only true measuring rod of the worth of a soul is the atonement of Jesus Christ. His gospel plan provides numerous invitations and opportunities to obey, serve one another, and in turn deepen our understanding of him and of one another. Of this I testify. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You were just listening to a devotional address given on the campus of BYU, Idaho on June 19, 2018 by Brother Nate Williams, who is a member of the Religious Education faculty.